If you would like to open up your Bibles to 2 Kings in chapter 2, most of our information about the prophet Elisha will come from chapter 2 through chapter 6. There's several stories there about his ministry that is related to us, and I think all of them serve a good purpose. We did the trick-or-treating thing the other night with our grandkids. Went over to San Marcos to do that. Audrey Hepburn, that's who Kaya was, and London was Captain America. I got that right. And her mother was Mary Poppins. And I was thinking how Halloween has changed since the days I did it. If there was anything scary about that, it was the combination there. Just stop and think about that. Just John, that's scary enough. It's good to be here this morning. Appreciate Shelton leading us in songs. It's always good to be together and enjoy our worship together and have visitors with us. And certainly if you're here visiting, it's a pleasure to have you with us this morning. As most of you know, on Sunday morning we have been talking about different individuals, some from the Old Testament and some from the New, kind of going back and forth. And a couple of weeks ago we talked about Elijah. And so this morning I thought would be a good opportunity for us to talk about Elisha. This is a prophet, of course, that followed Elijah in his ministry. And as you begin to get into this, there seems to be a lot of interesting things and important things that God is saying to us. There's so much to be learned from these different personalities that are recorded for us in the Bible. And I would think these two prophets would stand out as far as lessons go. Most of the time people are familiar with Elijah. And perhaps in discussing those two, that would be the one most discussed. But I don't know why that's so. We really need to be familiar with Elisha and his story and the things that he was able to, the power of God. Some very good lessons here for us. And we begin with his calling, how the ministry was passed on from Elijah to Elisha. And this, of course, what we read a few moments ago about the double portion, we'll talk about that in a moment. But before that, there was a meeting between them in which Elijah threw his mantle, the prophet's garment, on Elisha. And this was sort of his calling to come. And when Elisha was called, he was in the field and he was plowing with 12 pair of oxen. You can imagine that. And he is called to go into the ministry and to follow after Elijah and to take up, of course, his preaching and his mighty acts, and he agrees to do so. Before he leaves home, he tells everyone goodbye, and he takes the oxen and he slaughters them. And then he cooks them, and what he uses for fuel is his plowing equipment. And then he feeds the oxen to the people. You know, the people that God can help the most are the people that hang on to the past the least. And you can see here that Elisha was really cutting ties. He wasn't going back anymore to the oxen. He wasn't going to go back to his plow anymore. He wasn't going back to his family. He was going to begin his ministry and following Elijah, and he was going straight ahead. He had nothing to go back to. And that's what we call total commitment to the Lord. Oftentimes we have hang-ups in coming to the Lord. Our difficulty and our growth with the Lord spiritually, because we're still thinking about the past. We're still wanting to hang on to the past. It's hard for us to let go. One thing that is, of course, the Bible here says that he followed him and became his servant. One thing that's very difficult for us to do is to let go of us being in control, of us being the master. And we make very poor masters of our own life. And all you have to do is look at your own life to see that that's so, spiritually speaking. We need God's help, and we're often failures in life. We need his forgiveness and his guidance. I think Elisha was willing to do that. He was no longer going to be the man in charge of his own life. He was going to be a servant of another, a servant of God and a servant of a man that was a servant of God. So really second tier, you might say. He was willing to give it his all. it's hard for us to let go because we want to put ourselves back on the throne. What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? Why is he often addressed that way in the Bible? The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, almost as if it's part of his name. What does that mean? That means that we let him be in control of our lives. And he certainly needs to be the one that is what the Bible calls the head of the church. He gives us direction. He gives us purpose. And if you'll let the Lord in, if you'll let go of the things in your past, you'll find out that the more you let go and the more you give it to him, the better off you will be in your life. How are you in your ministry? Are you going forward? And think about Elisha, and before he really entered into this full force, there was going to be a test, and that's revealed in 2 Kings chapter 2. There we find where they're traveling together, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah turns to Elisha, and he says, "Listen, the Lord has called me to go up to Bethel. Why don't you stay here?" And Elisha says, "As long as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And so they go up to Bethel. And when he gets to Bethel, he says to Elisha, "The Lord has called me to go to Jericho. Why don't you stay here?" And his response is exactly the same. "As long as the Lord lives and you live, I will not depart from you." One more time. He's being tested, you see. Elijah says, "The Lord has called me to go down to the Jordan River." Elisha said, "As long as the Lord lives and you live, I will not forsake you." And so they both go down to the Jordan River. There's 50 sons of the prophets down there. Elijah takes off his mantle, his dress piece for a prophet. He folds it over. He strikes the river, and the river is divided. And they walk across on dry ground. And after they get to the other side, it was then that Elijah says to Elisha, "What is it that you would have me to give you?" An amazing request, because Elisha says, "I'd like to have a double portion of your spirit." And as read a few moments ago, the response is, "If you see me go up to heaven, it shall be yours." And of course, we have that chariots and horses of fire that divide them. And then we have Elijah being taken up in the whirlwind. And the Bible says that Elisha saw it. So I take it he was granted the double portion according to the word that was given. But if you know anything about, and you should, from your own study and also the lesson that we gave about Elijah, his exploits were amazing. Just to have the same spirit as Elijah would be something, would it not? But he says, "I want you to give me a double portion of his spirit." I think there's something here for us to learn about and from this man Elisha. You'll notice that in this story, preceding that request and of course the granting of that double portion, there was a test being given. God has called me to go over here. God has called me to go over here. "Well, I'm going to stay with you wherever you go." I think he passed that test, don't you? And then he was granted what he desired most. Let me ask you something. If someone was to say to you and had the power to do it, "I'm able to grant you whatever you wish," what do you wish for? You remember another story like that in the Bible? King Solomon. What do you want more than anything? God will grant it to you. He says, "I want wisdom to guide the people, that I might be a good leader for the people." That's an amazing thing that he would request that. And of course, God gave him much more than that. And then you have a story here like that with Elisha. What do you want most in life? I find the people who want most in life spiritual things usually get it. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for," you remember the passage, "they shall be filled." God has promised us that. It's just so often we're not seeking after and following after those things that are of a spiritual nature. We don't really want it that bad. We want other things first. And we're always like those would-be disciples of Luke 9. "I'll follow you, but," you know, it's always that, it seems like. But when we walk in the steps of Elisha, we find it to be different. That God will grant to us spiritual things if we're really seeking after those things. Sometimes, you know, to really get the great spiritual benefit that God wants us to so desperately have, you have to stay with the journey. That's exactly what Elisha did. He stayed with the journey. I'm not going to leave you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And look how you end up being blessed. I think a lot of people are too easily discouraged. I think a lot of people, Christians I'm talking about, in the body of Christ, they're too easily disappointed. And they're too easily offended. And oftentimes, because of that, they leave and go in another direction. And I'm thinking if you just stayed with it, you would have learned perseverance. You would have been blessed with patience. And the Lord would continue to bless you with spiritual things. But you gave up too soon. And too often in our lives we do that. Let me encourage you to be steadfast and to stay with the journey that God has put you on. And if you'll get through those tough times and be faithful to the Lord, that's when you really get rich in spiritual blessings. Elisha found that to be true in his own life. And then you move over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is what I call the story of the three kings. Three kings in trouble. Because there was the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and there was the king of Israel, Jehoram. And the Bible tells us that they joined forces with the king of Edom. And they were going to go to battle against the land of the Moabites. Well, they got their armies together and they were going to go against the Moabites. And they got out there and guess what? Well, there had been a great drought in the area and there wasn't enough water for all the men that they had gathered together. And so they began to complain and say, has God brought us out here to die? Does that sound familiar? You know, like the children of Israel, you know, come out to Egypt. You know, when we do without, when we don't have what we think we ought to have, one of the first things we do is complain and get bitter about it instead of being thankful for what we have. And so there is this word being passed around the three kings. Has God brought us out to die? Is there not a prophet that we can call upon? Well, of course, the name Elisha came up. You know, Elisha. Now, you have to remember that the kingdom of Israel to the north, Jehoram was the king over that. But they had fallen away into idolatry and great sin. And so Elisha says, you know, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom that was still faithful to God, I wouldn't even mess with you. I wouldn't even look in your direction. But because Jehoshaphat is there, I'm going to bless you. And so you know what he told them to do? He said, take all of your men, go out here in the valley and start digging trenches. That sounds strange, doesn't it? And Elisha says, you'll not hear the sound of wind and you will not see rain. But when you get up, those trenches be full of water. So they'd know it was from God. So all of them, of course, had plenty to drink. They was able to give drink to their livestock. And the next day when the Moabites look over the edge, they looked over there and there was sort of a glistening. I guess the way the sun was hitting the water that was in those trenches. And they thought it was blood. They looked down there and thought, look, these three couldn't get along. They went to war with each other and slaughtered each other. So they were going to rush in and take the spoils. When they got down there, the three kings, of course, destroyed them. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with each and every one of us. That's another great lesson from the life of Elisha. If you really want God to bless you, then you got to dig some trenches. Faith without works is dead. It seems like oftentimes we quote that, but we have trouble making it practical in our life. And a lot of people come into service to Christ, or they come into the church and they say, well, you know, we hear a lot about grace, don't we? We hear a lot about mercy, and I preach that stuff all the time, and I'm 100% for it. But some people's interpretation of that is it's totally God's doing this, and I don't have to do anything. You see, God, well, do your thing. Here I am. Well, have you dug any ditches? How do you expect God to bless you if you don't give Him anything to bless you with? And I think a lot of times we can be digging ditches or trenches, well, by being here. And I'm so glad that you're here. Because you're saying, I want to be filled with God and spiritual things. I want to gather around the Lord's table. And that's to your credit. And we can dig some ditches by being on our knees in prayers for God to bless us. We can dig a trench by opening our Bibles and begin to study. We can dig a trench by going out and serving others in the church and the community in the Spirit of Christ. And when we do that, you know what God's going to say? All of a sudden, you're going to be filled with spiritual blessings in your life. Faith without works is dead. Somebody says, I believe in God. Do you? Most of our world today around us, well, I used to be able to say this, I don't know about now, but do you believe in God? I think a lot of people say, yes, I believe in God. But there's no action behind it. There's no evidence. There's no fruit on the tree. Faith is active, and God is wanting us to act in faith so He can bless us. How many times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, do we see this principle repeated? If you take Hebrews 11th chapter, the heroes of faith, what does the Bible say about each one of them? By faith, they did something. You see, it wasn't faith alone. By faith, they did something, and they were blessed in that faith. Let me ask you, what are you doing in your faith? It's not just a matter of what you have. Do you have faith? What are you doing in your faith? This is where God is able to fill the trenches, you see, with water within our lives. Busy for God, that's what we need to be. We need to have our minds and our hearts centered on our Lord, who had His mind and heart centered on us when He died on the cross. You know, think about our Lord. What if He had said from heaven, I love you very much, and that's it? God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. And so He leaves heaven, He comes to earth, He puts on flesh, He suffers all sorts of temptations and goes to the cross and dies on our behalf. And then He says, that's how much I love you. But the proof was in the pudding, wasn't it? He demonstrated the love. What do we demonstrate to our Lord? May God help us to demonstrate a faith that is live and vibrant and active for God. That's what He wants us to do. And then you turn over to chapter 4. We have another. Now, we're not going to hit on all the stories in the life of Elisha. We don't have time to do that. But I'm just taking some of those ones that kind of stood out to me as I looked at his ministry here. Chapter 4. A very, very interesting situation that develops, because there's a widow. And when this widow was married, she was married to one of the prophets of Elisha, one of his followers. There was a whole company of prophets during that day, and sons of the prophets that we've been reading about. And she was married to one of them, only he had died. And now the creditors have come knocking on the widow's house because she can't pay what she owes. And they were going to sell her two children into slavery to pay off that debt. And so she calls on Elisha for an answer. And you know what Elisha says? Elisha says, what do you have in the house? And she says, I don't have anything but this very small jar of oil. That's all I have. And so the prophet says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out to your neighbor's houses and collect all the jars that you can collect. And you bring them into your house and sit them in a room. And I want you to start pouring oil out of that container that you have, that least bit of oil, into the other jars. And she began to do that, and it never stopped. And she filled all of the jars. And then she said to her children, is there any more jars? And they said, there is none. So they filled up all the jars they could with that olive oil. Very precious during that time. And so the prophet says, now you take that oil and you pay off your debt and you can live off the rest. More than she could have ever imagined was done. You know, when we don't have what we want, when we don't have what we want, what we really need is God. Now, what do you think about that? We don't really major, and I include myself in this, we don't really major in contentment, do we? It's very difficult for us. When we do not have what we really want, what we really need is God. God provides the answers. And so we go through life searching and searching and searching, and we're not sure what we really want. And we seem not to be satisfied. We think if we get this certain thing, this material object, or this relationship over here, then we'll be king of the earth. We'll be completely satisfied. And that lasts a little while, and then pretty soon we're looking in another direction. Because we're not satisfied again. And so we're looking for something else. And you know what that person needs most? They need God in their life. And it's funny how He can fill all those holes and all those vacancies in our life that all those things and all those relationships cannot fill. And if you'll get God in your life first and let Him begin to fill those holes, you know what? You'll make a better partner for the person who you want to be with. And you'll have a better relationship with the things of the world, because you'll have priorities right, and you'll have God there to bless you, and your happiness and your peace and your joy and all those things that really matter You see, they'll be there, whether those other things are there or not. What a wonderful blessing from God. I'm going to pay off your debt, then I'm going to give you everything you need to live on. Seems like God majors in abundance, doesn't he? He said, I'm going to give you joy. I'm going to give you joy that overflows. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you a peace that overflows. He abounds in love. He abounds in forgiveness. If we ever think that our God cannot handle the situation, then we just do not know our God, do we? He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that we ask and think, said Paul. In one of his teaching segments, I think in Ephesians, teaching them about the power of God. Is God in your life? Are you depending on Him for the things that you really need? Let's not confuse our wants with our needs. There's some things we really need in life that we cannot do without. And Elisha in this story is a good example of that. Let me give you another one. Chapter 5. This one you probably know better than all the rest. All that I've talked about and the one that we've got yet to talk about, because it has to do with Naaman the leper. Yeah, that was Elisha that was there on that occasion. Naaman, of course, was an important man in the Syrian army. He was a captain of the host. But he had leprosy. The Bible says he was a valiant man, a courageous man. But he had leprosy. There's always a but there in there. I mean, you can always talk about a person's strengths and their virtues, but when you get down to it, there's always but. We all have weaknesses. We all have sins. We all have a past we need to be forgiven of. He was a valiant man, but he had leprosy. Well, they had captured a little slave girl from the Israel camp when they were at war. Little slave girl says, I know a man down in Israel can do something about that leprosy. Well, they assume that she's talking about the king of Israel. And so the king of Naaman gets together a bunch of gifts, gold, silver, and clothes, says to Naaman, go down to their king and present these things and ask for a healing. And the king in Israel says, you're just trying to pick a fight with me, aren't you? You want an occasion for another war when I don't cure your leprosy, because you know I don't have that power, what you're asking of me. Well, Elisha heard about that meeting. And Elisha said, you send him down to see me, and then they'll know there's a prophet in Israel. So Elisha gets in his chariot with his servants, and they go down to the house that Elisha was in. And Elisha sends out a messenger, and the messenger says to Naaman, you go down the Jordan River, and you dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. Well, he was insulted. Number one. You don't know who I am, do you? I'm insulted because you did not come out personally to see me. You sent a messenger. Second of all, I'm insulted because we got better rivers back home than the muddy Jordan River, and I'm not about to dip 7 times in that river. I don't have anything to do with it. And he was going to go away and keep his leprosy. You know that? You know, sometimes we can be so proud and so stubborn and so insulted by things that we miss out on the greatest blessings in life. And he's going to leave like that. Fortunately, he had a servant with him that was wiser than he. And he says to him, if he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not this simple thing? And so they go down the Jordan River. He dips 7 times. And as the old preachers used to say, you know, he came up the first time and he still had his leprosy. Came up the second time and still had his leprosy. It was not till he came up the 7th time that the leprosy was completely gone. Now, Elisha, you know, he's given the word of power. The word of healing was in the word of God. He didn't have to be there personally. The word was there. Jesus does not have to be here personally. Paul, Peter, James, and John, the word is right here. This is the word of power and of forgiveness for our life. Trouble is, sometimes we're just so easily insulted. We have so much stubbornness and pride about us, we're not going to submit, even if it is a very simple thing. Now, you know, Naaman, he's healed now, and he's on his way. He's ready to go back home. And the last of all, he wants to give to Elisha a gift. You know, he's got all these gifts that he's going to take to the king. He can give them to the king. King can do anything. So he's going to give some of them now to Elisha for what he's got. And Elisha said, I don't need any of that. This is not about that, you see. There are some things that cannot be bought with money. And one of those things is the forgiveness of your sins and all those spiritual virtues that God wants to put in our heart and our lives, but you cannot go down to the store here and buy them. There's no price tag on them. But they can be yours through the Word of God that is with us and the promises that He gives us. This is an amazing thing to me. It really is. You got this guy's got leprosy, and I'm thinking, if I'm him, I'm thinking whatever he says, I'm going to do it, just see if it works. But he's a stubborn man. This is something that could be worse than leprosy. Why is it that people are so insulted by the simple things that God asks us to do? Why don't you go down the Jordan River and dip 7 times and get rid of your leprosy? Anybody can do that, but he didn't want to do it. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Anybody can do that. And it's simple. It's easy. And the blessing is more important than getting rid of your leprosy because your sins are taken away. But people are insulted and say, what? What baptism got to do with it? They're not insulted by faith when they're told to believe. They're not insulted by repentance. They're not insulted when the Lord says confess. Why is there a stumbling block right here? When the Lord says you need to be immersed, baptized, Acts 2:38 cannot be erased from the Bible for the forgiveness of your sins. People say, oh, wait a minute. I might do all that other stuff, but I'm not going to be baptized. Why are you insulted about that? Well, what's keeping you from doing a simple thing that God has asked you to do that has such a great blessing behind it? I say to you that if you resist that, you're just like Naaman here, who said, I want to see some great thing. Well, God is giving you a great thing. He's giving you His Word. And if you have some faith combined with that Word and you obey Him, you're going to receive a tremendous blessing from God. One more story. I didn't want to leave this one out. I've always thought about this when I think about Elisha. It's chapter 6. The sons of the prophets, they live in tight quarters. And they come to Elisha and says, let's go down to the river, the Jordan River, let's cut some timber and let's make this place a little bit bigger. You ever wonder why such simple things, everyday things, are recorded in the Bible? I tell you, the Bible is real, it's practical. And so they go down the river and they're cutting this timber, and one guy's swinging his axe and he's cutting down this tree, and the head of the axe falls off into the river, sinks to the bottom. And he turns around to Elisha and he says, oh my Lord. He says, that axe was borrowed from another person. So Elisha, he takes a stick, throws it in the river, and it floats, and up floats the axe head, and they take it from the water. And people say, you believe that? I believe God created all things. I think He can make an axe head float if He wants an axe head to float. I think Jesus walked on water, and I think His Son was raised from the dead. Yeah, I believe that. I want you to think about this, though. God is able to restore that which we did not mean to lose. He didn't mean to lose that axe head. He wanted to take good care of it because He brought it from somebody else. There are some things we don't mean to lose, but we end up losing them. And God is able to restore it. I think there's a lot of people who have lost their spiritual edge. Now think about a church that God once wrote to and said, you know, you're lukewarm. You've lost your first love. And everything else that is said about the church at Ephesus there in Revelation 2, they're really praiseworthy things. So I don't think the people meant to lose that. It just happened over time. They grew a little bit cold, a little bit indifferent. They didn't have the zeal they used to have for the Lord. God is able to give you that back. He can restore that. You need to go to Him in prayer and repentance. You need to seek His grace and His Word and follow it in your life. He can bring back that which you've lost. Some people have lost their way. They need to get back in the way. They're off in the world. They're living in sin, or they're just being materialistic. They don't have the right priorities. They've lost their way. God wants you to come home. He wants you to come back. Powerful demonstrations in the life of Elisha. Listen, God loves you. He really does. And he wants you to have the best life. He wants to fill your life. Why not come to him? If you've never obeyed like we were talking about, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not an accident, my friend. It's not a coincidence, my friend, that every time belief and baptism are in one verse with a blessing, the blessing always comes after, never before. That's not an accident. You believe the Lord? If you believe, you will act in faith. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Yeah, that's sweet. Whoa.